everybody. Good to see you here. Good to get rolling. And let's just pray before we get going today, okay? And then we'll jump into God's Word together. So, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your Word. God, we are grateful for the light that you've given us in your Word. And God, today I pray you'd speak to us. God, that you would speak through that which you've spoken. God, that your Spirit would be living and moving and active in our midst. So God, we pray you'd have your way, and God, we submit and surrender to you today. So with grateful hearts, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we are looking at the Gospel of John, and throughout the Gospel of John, what we're always focused on is who Jesus is. Now, the Gospel of John was written by a man named John, obviously, right? And he was a disciple of Jesus, a very close follower of Jesus, a close associate of Jesus. And not only was he one of the 12 disciples, but he was one of the three inner circle of disciples. So John was very close to Jesus. He traveled with Jesus for 3 years. He ministered with Jesus, spent a lot of time with Jesus. And who Jesus is ended up changing John's life. John walked with Jesus many years as his close associate. And now John is writing the book of John near the end of his life. Followed Jesus throughout his lifetime for many years, and now he is writing this biography of Jesus. And we've seen that John began his gospel, or his biography of Jesus, with this great introduction, one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture. The first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, and we looked at that over the last 4 weeks. And before John gets to the stories of Jesus and the history of Jesus, he wants to make sure that we know who Jesus is. Right up front, right off the bat, he wants to make it very clear who Jesus is. He doesn't want to drop hints and little ideas that eventually we'll put together like a puzzle. He wants to make sure that no one misses it. So he writes this great introduction and telling us who Jesus is. And we saw that Jesus is God and Jesus is with God. We've seen that Jesus has always existed from before time. And that Jesus is the creator of all that exists. It says, without him was not anything made that has been made. So everything has been made through Jesus. And we saw that Jesus was life, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then last week we came to this great passage where it said, and the Word, that's Jesus, the Word became flesh. And dwelt among us in our midst, and we have seen his glory. So the Word became flesh. And he's saying that Jesus, even though he was fully God, became fully human being, became fully man. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And both parts are necessary for Jesus to be our Savior. All right? And last week we finished up this great introduction, these first 18 verses. And we ended on verse 18, and take a look at this verse, John 1:18 again, where it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. So he's saying here that no one has ever seen God the Father, but Jesus, who is God, has made God known to us. So what John is going to do now, he's saying, if you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. Because Jesus makes it exactly clear who God is. So now John's going to begin to tell us the stories of Jesus. Now he's going to show how Jesus reveals God to us. So we finished John's great introduction, and now we're going to look at the history of Jesus from now until the end of the book, which will be an eternity away. Maybe God will come back before that. We'll see, but we'll see what happens. And this week we're going to be looking at 2 days in the life of John the Baptist, okay? 2 days in the life of John the Baptist. And just so we don't get confused here, okay, I want everyone to catch this, or you'll be lost the rest of the time. There's two guys named John, okay? There's John the disciple of Jesus who ends up writing this book. He's the author of this book. So there's John the disciple, and then there's this guy, John the Baptist. Okay? Two different Johns. You know, that's my life story. There's always Johns everywhere, and I always get, you know, mixed up with everybody, and it even happens in the ancient world. So we have John the disciple, who's the writer, and then John the... Very good. All right, we're ready to move on. And we see this man, John the Baptist, at the beginning of all four of the gospel stories, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in John. And John the Baptist is the man who God sent to introduce Jesus. Now, when it comes to this John, we don't know a lot about his life, but the stuff that we do know makes it very clear that this was an odd duck. Okay, John the Baptist is a very radical dude. And here's a little bit what we know about him. His parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth. His father Zechariah was a priest in a little out-of-the-way town. His mother was Elizabeth. And actually, Elizabeth was a relative to Jesus' mother Mary. Okay? So it says very clearly that John the Baptist's mother and Jesus' mother were relatives. So that means that Jesus and John the Baptist were kin. They were relative. They were family. Cousins of some sort. And it tells us that what he wore for clothing, which is kind of surprising because it doesn't tell us much about clothing in the Bible, but it says that John the Baptist wore camel hair and a leather belt around his waist. Which, ladies, just one little fashion note for you. If you're ever wearing camel hair, the right way to accessorize that is with a leather belt around your waist. When you're wearing camel hair, you never go wrong with a leather belt around your waist. And then it tells us about his food. Okay? Where he food, and it says he ate locusts and wild honey. Okay? Now, locusts, they're kind of like a grasshopper, only bigger and more gross. And he was out in the wild, and he'd be finding bugs, and he was eating bugs all the time. You know? And then it says that he ate wild honey, and maybe you think, oh, he has a sweet tooth, just like me. But he had to get wild honey. And you know what's around where wild honey is around? Bears. Bees, too, yes. Thank you for the genius response there. But there's bears. So here you got John. He's wearing animal fur. He's this wild guy. He's out in the wilderness. He's fighting bears for their food. And he's not a city slicker. He's not a soft pansy city slicker. Okay? He's in the mountains. He's out in the wilderness. He's a man's man. He's this Middle Eastern mountain man. An odd duck. A very different bird, okay, when it comes to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist also preached this radical message. He was yelling at people all the time. And he was yelling at them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he would tell people to repent. But he's very harsh in how he gave his message. And John the Baptist did not hold back from criticizing the religious leaders or the political leaders. In fact, the Jewish religious leaders, he calls them a brood of vipers. He said, you're snakes. He exposed how their religion was a sham because they refused to come to God in repentance. So he was continually yelling at them, and they couldn't stand John the Baptist. And he was not afraid to call out the Roman governor, Herod, and Herod's wife, Herodias. And he said that the way they were living and what they were doing was immoral. And eventually they had him arrested, and eventually they had him executed. Herodias, Herod's wife, wanted his head cut off and his head brought on a platter. So that's what they did to John. He ended up dying because of his strong message. Now, the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all refer to John as John the Baptist. Whenever they say John the Baptist. And it makes sense because that's what John did. He preached his message and he baptized people. And baptism is this religious practice where you take a person and you dunk them underwater. And it's an outward expression of a repentant heart. It's a way you publicly make that known. And being baptized, since there's water involved, it symbolically symbolizes. Is there any other way to symbolize other than symbolically? But it symbolically symbolizes being washed, being cleansed, being cleaned up. So he was out baptizing, so it makes sense to call him John the Baptist. But John the disciple, He never refers to him as John the Baptist. And as I already said a couple weeks ago, part of the reason for this is because if John's writing it, he didn't have to distinguish between himself and John the Baptist. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have to make it clear whether they're talking about John the disciple or John the Baptist. Where John, since he was writing this book, did not have to do that. But I think there's another reason why John doesn't call him John the Baptist. If John was going to give a descriptive word to describe John the Baptist, he probably wouldn't have called him Baptist, but witness. See, John the disciple uses the word witness 14 times to refer to John the Baptist. It was 5 times in the introduction. We're going to see it 3 times this day. Today, there's always this word, John was witnessing, he was bearing witness. So for John the disciple, this man wasn't John the Baptist, but John the witness. Which is important because what was really essential and crucial about John isn't that he baptized people, but that he was a witness. And particularly who he witnessed to. So today we got 2 days from the life of John the witness. And we're going to see 2 things that are always coming out in these 2 days. We're going to see the humility of John the Witness, and we are going to see the greatness of Jesus. Over and over again, we're going to see that popping back up. The humility of John and the greatness of Jesus. So we're going to look at these 2 days, and then we're going to come back and look at a little bit of what John's witness tells us about the greatness of Jesus. Okay? So the question for you is, will you accept John's witness? John makes his point very clear. And it's going to say, we'll see this later on, that it wasn't just John's message that he made up. It says that this message came directly from God. And now John is just bearing witness to what God told him. So the question for us is, are you going to accept John's witness? Are you going to accept his testimony or not? So the first day for John the Baptist, what we have in this episode is that Jewish religious leaders are trying to figure out who John is. John is doing these crazy things. John doesn't fit into their religious system. I mean, some people you kind of peg by what they do or what their occupation or what type of personality they have. They couldn't peg John. And they're picking up these weird clues, but they can't figure out what John's doing or who he is. It kind of reminds me of a little family episode we had Friday night. Corinda and I and the kids Friday night played charades. Okay? And if you ever want an entertaining time, play charades with little kids. Seriously, I've never laughed so hard. For other times I was laughing so hard I couldn't even stop. And it's funny to see the way kids play charades. And that's the way that you see their developmental stages by how they play charades. For example, Tommy, our 3-year-old, what would happen, his sister read him a little slip of paper and said, act out like you're a dog. Okay? So Tommy can do that when he's down on the ground, he's up crawling all fours, he's barking, ruff, ruff, ruff. And Corinda said, are you a bear? He goes, uh-huh, rawr. So whatever he would guess, his acting would turn into, which, you know, makes it really easy to guess, you know? And some of the kids that are a little older, the funny thing, they would do some clue, and if you didn't get it, they would keep doing it and keep doing it. And it was clear that no one was getting their clue. They would keep doing it and keep doing it. They would never say, you know, maybe I should try something else. You know, it's kind of like the stereotypical American when he's in a foreign country. If someone can't understand what they're saying, they just say it louder and slower, even though they'll never understand what they're saying. So they would keep doing the same thing over and over. And here's one example. Jonathan, who is 6. And Jonathan, he was doing this. And we're guessing all sorts of stuff, and we're doing this. And apparently he was making a fire because he was putting logs in the fire. Can't you see? Isn't that clearly putting logs in fire? But it got terrible in the end because at the end, Annie ran out of lists, you know, things to act out on her sheet, and she ran out of paper. So the kids started making up things that they were going to act out. But every time, the kids would be pretend singing into pretend microphone. And Corinne and I had to guess if they were Hannah Montana, Justin Bieber, or Bon Jovi, which all looked the same to me. Okay? I guess not the real Justin Bieber and the real Hannah Montana and the real Bon Jovi. They don't look the same, but our kids acting them out looks exactly the same. Okay, well, there's day one for John the Witness, and it's as if he's playing these charades, he's giving these clues, but the Jewish religious leaders aren't getting it at all. Okay? Here we are. We're going to read five verses here, John 1:19 through 23, where it says, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then, are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.'" See, John the Witness is completing and fulfilling this ministry that God gave him to do. And the Jewish religious leaders can't figure him out. So they send these emissaries, these representatives, to ask him questions. And the first question they ask is, "Who are you?" And see, John knows what they're wondering here. He knows what they're asking. So he says right off the bat, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ." Christ is this title. Christ is the Greek word. The Hebrew word that you've probably seen is Messiah. But it means the anointed one. And the word Christ or Messiah, it points toward this man that would come that God promised. This promised deliverer, this promised savior who would come. So John knew what the religious leaders were wondering. He knew that they were wondering, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you God's promised deliverer?" And John clearly says, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. Not me. No. Uh-uh." So then they ask him, "Well, are you Elijah?" Maybe you think that's kind of, they're kind of confused because, no, he's not Elijah, he's John the Baptist, and they know that. But Elijah, what they're referring to here, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet, about 800 B.C., so he lived about 8 centuries before the time of Jesus and John the Baptist. And we hear about Elijah in 1st and 2nd Kings, but there was this prophetic reference in right near the end of the Old Testament, in the last book of Malachi, when it was talking about the Messiah who had come. And it's said that there is going to be one who comes in the spirit of Elijah, who is going to come before the Messiah. So they were expecting Elijah to come, and then Christ or the Messiah would come. So they're saying, "Are you Elijah?" And John the Baptist says, "I'm not Elijah. I am not." Now, in Matthew 11:14, in another gospel, Jesus clearly says that John the Baptist is the one who would come in the spirit of Elijah. So, Jesus makes it very clear that John the Baptist is the one who fills that role, that prophetic role of Elijah. But John the Baptist won't say that about himself. He's not patting himself on the back and sticking his chest out and saying, "Well, I'm the Elijah." He says, "No, it's not me. I'm not Elijah." So, the religious leaders have 2 strikes. They've swung twice, they've missed both times, and now they ask, "Well, are you the prophet?" And again, this is an Old Testament prophecy. It's in Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says that there's going to come another prophet like me who's going to rise from among your people. And this prophecy points ahead to Jesus, the ultimate prophet who would come. It's pointing to Jesus. But the religious leaders asked John, "Are you this prophet that Moses said would come?" And again, John says, "No." 3 swings, 3 misses. And you can tell they're getting frustrated because now they're saying, "Well, who are you?" He said, "You're obviously, there's something strange going on here. Who are you?" And they say, "We need to have an answer to give back to those who sent us. We're just the delivery boys. We need to have an answer for the head honchos. So what do you say about yourself?" Look at John 1, 23. Here's what John finally says. After saying no over and over and over, John 1, 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John is referring to the statement that was made by the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah lived about in the 700s B.C., but he's referring to this specific little passage in Isaiah. It's in Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. And listen to what he says. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5 says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. You see how Lord is all in capital letters? We're going to come back to that. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord, see again all capital letters, shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Prophet Isaiah is giving this picture here, and the picture is a lot like the interstate highway system. If you ever look at the interstate highway system, as it goes along the countryside, it does not go up and down with every little hill or valley. You know? If they're building the interstate highway system, and if the highway comes to a hill, they cut down the hill. Have you ever noticed that? How sometimes you're going through this little V that's been cut out in the hill, right? And then sometimes if there's a deep valley, they fill that up with dirt so it doesn't go down so far. So rather than going like this, the interstate highway goes like this. Or in North Dakota, it goes like this. Okay? But in Montana, and you see, it's, they don't want to go as high as the tallest hill. They don't want to go as low as the lowest valley. They want it to be as flat as possible. Because when it's as flat as possible, you can travel more efficiently and faster. It's easier. And the picture here is there's a voice crying out, telling people to make straight the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord. Take the valleys, bring them up, take the hills and cut them down, so that when the king is coming, he has an easier route to get to where he's trying to get to. And it said, as I pointed out, it says, prepare the way of the Lord. Lord in all capital letters, that's God. That's Yahweh. In the Old Testament, that's Yahweh, this name of God that I am. So it's saying God is coming. Prepare the way because the Lord is coming. Yahweh is coming. God himself is going to come. And now John the Baptist is saying, I'm that voice. I'm just the voice telling people to prepare the way because the Lord is coming. God is coming. So what John's saying is, you shouldn't be focusing on me. I'm just a voice. But God is coming. The Almighty God of the Old Testament is present in our midst. And they still can't figure it out. They still can't figure out. They're trying to figure out who John is. And here's verse 24 through 28, where it explains, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And these things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. You see what John says here? He says, among you, presently, stands one you do not know who is in your midst. See, the Lord's coming. He's in our midst, and you don't even know who he is. And John says, you're focusing on me, but you're missing the point. John says, it's not about me. It's about the one who is to come after me. The one who comes after me, he is the Lord. He is God. And John says, when I come, I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. Now, there's a picture there. Because taking off sandals, that was the job of the lowest slave. Now, you think in a household, there was a master and his wife. Master of the house. And there was a whole bunch of servants. And some of the servants had good jobs. Maybe you got to be like the chief servant. You just got to order everyone else around. That was a pretty good job. Or you got to work in the kitchen, or you got to work in different areas. But if you were the lowest servant, what you would do is, when the master got home, if you were on the bottom rung of the servant ladder, you would have to go over and untie his sandals and wash his feet. Moral of the story, whenever you're dealing with feet, you're at the bottom rung of something, okay? So you're messing with feet. And that's also what we'll see why it's so amazing when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Giving that example of service. But if you move up, you know, the ranks of the servants, eventually you want to get rid of that responsibility of washing the feet. You may start there, but you don't want to end there. But John here says when he's speaking about the one who is to come, he says he's so much greater than I am that I'm not even worthy to be his lowest servant. I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandals. See, John's point is, I am nothing compared to the one who is going to come. And in this way, John the Baptist is an interesting contrast to what we normally see. Because every human being, every person, every one of us, we think that the world should revolve around us, and we want the world to revolve around us. And we get mad or frustrated or disappointed or discouraged when the world doesn't rotate around us. And this gets right to the heart of what our sin is, because we're not content to let God be God. We want to be God, and we wish it were a God. And we pridefully think that we could do a better job of being God than God can. It's not responding like a grateful creature to our Creator. It's trying to take His place all the time and being jealous that it's Him and not us. But if you want the story to be about you, if you're fixated on making you always at the center of the story, you will never truly come to Jesus. Coming to Jesus means that we are converted from ourselves and our story to Jesus and His story. When I no longer want to be exalted myself, but instead want Jesus to be exalted. Where I no longer want myself to be the hero of the story, but want, above all and everything else, I want Jesus to be the hero of the story. And until you get that, you will never truly come to Jesus. You will never truly be converted to Jesus. Because there are a lot of people, and it's an easy temptation for us to play a little church, but still keep ourselves on God's throne of our lives. But once you get that, once you get the fact that life isn't about you, but it's ultimately about Jesus, you will find that that is the best place to be. Because whether you want your life to be all about you or not, it isn't. God will never allow the story to end with you being the hero of the story. He will never allow any other person to be the center of the story other than Jesus. In the end, Jesus will be the center, and you don't stand a chance. And if you stick to your own story and refuse to become a part of Jesus' story, you will end up living a small, miserable life that will, in the end, earn the judgment of God for all of eternity. But if you truly come to Jesus, you will be brought into the greatest story that is. The story that is true, and the story that will gloriously win in the end, beyond a shadow of a doubt. See that? John the Baptist gets this. In every response, John makes it clear that the story isn't about him. He makes it clear that someone much greater than he is coming. John doesn't even want to allow this hint that he's a big deal. He doesn't want to be the focus of attention. The leader's trying to make it about John, but John keeps deflecting that attention and pointing it instead to Jesus. John realizes that life isn't about him. He realizes that it's all about Jesus, but he's also found that there's no better place to be. You see this hard attitude in Psalm 84:10. Pop it up on the screen there. Where it says, for a day in your courts, that's a day in God's courts, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. see that it's better to be the foot washer in God's house than to be in any other house. It's better to be a lowly servant in the king's house than to rule the roost in a shack. John says, it's not about me. The Lord is coming. God is here in our midst. John continually points to Jesus and says, you shouldn't be worried about me. You should be worried about him. It's about him. It's about Jesus. John realizes that it's all about Jesus, and he wouldn't want it any other way. See that? John the Baptist here is a great example of humility. Because it will really get at the root of humility in your life, and will produce humility in your life. It's not just making less of you, but making much of Jesus. And when you make much of Jesus, who you are will take care of itself. So that's day one of John's witness, all right? Here's day two. And on day two, he's actually going to see Jesus. All of a sudden, we're seeing Jesus walking across the stage. Okay? Verse 29 through 34. The next day, see, day two. The following day, the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now what I want to do here is just take a quick look at what John the Baptist says here. But then we're going to come back to what he says about Jesus. Now, John the Baptist knows that it's Jesus. The Christ, the Messiah, the one who is to come after him, he knows it's Jesus. But he says before, I didn't know who it was. You see that in verse 31. It starts off where he says, I myself did not know him. Yeah, you see the same thing in verse 33. It says the exact same thing. It starts off, I myself did not know him. So twice there in this little paragraph, John says, I didn't know who he was. Okay. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that John the Baptist didn't know who Jesus was. I mean, remember, they were relatives, cousins of some sort. They maybe saw each other at holidays and family reunions and gatherings and birthday parties and bar mitzvahs. They probably grew up knowing each other, you know. So he's not saying, well, I didn't know who Jesus was, but he didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't know that Jesus was the promised Christ, the deliverer, the Savior of the world. But God made it very clear to John how he was supposed to know who that one who was coming after him was. God told him that he would give him a sign. And God told John, when you see a man standing there and the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove and remain on him, that's him. That's him. And then the sign was fulfilled. We see in all the three other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that this happened when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came and rested upon him like a dove. See that God fulfilled the sign that he told John to look for. And then just to make sure that John didn't miss the point, there's this booming voice from heaven that says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. See, God was making it very clear who John was supposed to point to. So see that? John didn't come up with some conspiracy and some plan and how he was going to try and get Jesus, his cousin, to fool people into thinking he was the Messiah. This was God's doing. This is God's plan. God is taking the initiative and making it clear who Jesus is. But the important thing about John's witness is who he points to. The important thing about John's witness is what he tells us about Jesus. Because just as John the Baptist said, he's no big deal. It's not about him. Who he is really is not worth focusing on. What is ultimately important is knowing who Jesus is. And I just want to quickly look at four things of what it tells us, what John tells us about Jesus here. The first one is Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's look at it. Verse 29. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, whenever you see a lamb referenced in the Bible, it clearly points to one thing. Sacrifice, right? If you read through the Old Testament, they had all these rituals and all these policies and procedures for how you would slaughter a lamb. You would sacrifice a lamb. You would execute that lamb so that your sins would be covered by the blood of the lamb. And when you look at a lamb, it really points back, I mean, in your mind, to the Passover lamb. The Passover, when God was reaching out to the Hebrew people when they were in Egypt. And God was going to do this devastating plague. And God says, the way you can avoid that plague, you slaughter a year-old lamb, a perfect lamb without defect, and take some of the blood and wipe it on the door frames of your houses. And he says, when the angel Lord sees the blood on the doorposts of the houses, that the judgment will pass over them. So they would escape the judgment because their house was covered by the blood of the Lamb. Well, it says clearly here, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the one who came down from heaven to lay down his life as a sacrifice on the cross. And when he does that, he takes away the sins of the world. Because it says in the Bible, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. See, that your biggest problem is your sin. The biggest problem is that you have lived in rebellion and treason against God, and that there is nothing that you can do to make that right. But Jesus came as a sacrifice, so the punishment that your sins earned could be paid, so that the justice of God could be satisfied. See, that your sin is this overpowering burden. And as we walk through our days, as we talk to people and see people, you see the way that people are just weighted down with this burden of sin. But it says here that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You don't have to live with that burden on your shoulders throughout your life. Jesus will take that to all who believe in him. Jesus came to earn your forgiveness. And he offers that free gift of forgiveness to everyone who turns to him. See, again, we see right from the beginning of chapter 1 in John, the cross is in view. You know, John, the disciple, the writer here, he doesn't wait till chapter 19 to, the crucifixion, the cross, where'd that come from? It's part of God's plan from the beginning. It wasn't some surprise to Jesus. In fact, the cross is the reason that Jesus came. And we see that right from the beginning. In the Bible, a lamb clearly points to sacrifice. And on the cross, Jesus was that sacrifice. That's the good news. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We also see, secondly, that Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is preeminent. Verse 30. It says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." Again, we saw John the Baptist saying something very similar a couple weeks ago. But Jesus ranks before John because as God, he has always existed. No, actually, John the Baptist, he was slightly older than his relative Jesus. He was born first. So in one sense, he's older. But John realizes that in truth, Jesus is way older than he is. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus has always existed as God. And the fact that Jesus is preeminent means that Jesus is greater than any other religious figure. Jesus is greater than any other political leader. Jesus is greater than any other artist. Jesus is greater than any other thinker. Jesus is greater than any other person, bar none. Because only Jesus is God. And that fact ultimately moves Jesus way above everybody else. Jesus is on a whole different level from every other person. Jesus is preeminent. The third thing we see is that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. There's three times in our passage here today that John the Baptist says, I only baptize with water. I only baptize with water, but he says there's one coming who's in your midst. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John, the disciple, the writer here, he just kind of introduces this concept, but he will eventually teach on it more and more throughout the gospel, throughout Jesus' teachings. But the word baptize, what that word means is to dunk or to immerse. And John's saying that when I baptize someone, I immerse them in water and every part of their body gets wet. So when Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, he immerses us in the Holy Spirit where every part of our life is influenced and changed by the Holy Spirit. The followers of Jesus, they will get plunged in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and bring profound and pervasive effects into the life of Jesus' followers. You know, and this is one of the greatest gifts and greatest benefits of being a follower of Jesus Christ, is that you are given around your life, inside your life, all over your life, and every part of your life, you're given the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is a transforming agent. The Holy Spirit always produces effects in people's lives. So if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. He immerses your life with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes a real, tangible, beneficial difference in your life. I mean, seriously, the Holy Spirit can't be anywhere without making a change. And the Holy Spirit will make a change in your life. He makes a difference. He always does. And the Holy Spirit produces fruit in your life. So that's the good thing about following Jesus. You don't just get dunked in water. You're given the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to come and baptize in the Holy Spirit. And fourth, lastly, Jesus is the Son of God. See that in the last verse, verse 34. Where it says, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Son of God, that's one of the central descriptions of who Jesus is. Over and over again in the Bible, it says that Jesus is the Son of God. But it's important to know what this means and what this doesn't mean. Because this, the Father-Son analogy, it doesn't mean that God the Father existed for a long time and then eventually he had a son named Jesus. That's not the point of the description. Because as we have already seen, Jesus was around in the beginning. There was no time before which Jesus was. So what does it mean if it's not like a father who had a baby boy? When it calls Jesus the Son of God, it instead indicates a family resemblance. You know, a character of a son is usually an awful lot like his father. There's a family resemblance. There's similarities. Well, between God the Father and Jesus the Son, there is a clear similarity. There is a clear family resemblance. Jesus is the Son of God. So that's 2 days from John. God sent John the Baptist as a witness to clearly tell us who Jesus is. And God took the initiative. This wasn't John's doing. This wasn't John's speculation. This was God's message. This was God's doing. This was God's sending. God wanted to make sure that we would know today who Jesus is. So he sent John to tell us. And John humbly pointed away from himself because he knew that he wasn't much to write home about. Instead, John is pointing to Jesus, saying it's all about Jesus.
all about Jesus. Only Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Only Jesus is the Lord. Only Jesus is the Son of God. So do you believe His testimony? Do you accept the message that God gave Him to tell us? Because that's what your life will come down to. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can be so dull and stubborn and blind. But God, I love the way you continually make it so clear and hit us over the head with a 2x4. You continually make it clear that it's about Jesus, it's about Jesus, it's about Jesus. And Father, forgive us for the many ways that we want it to be about us. God, free us from that sin. Father, may our lives say it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus.